did have given his life to the Lord, but coming down to the end, heading there. I'm just giving Timothy some helps here, some encouragement. Again, 1 Timothy, then Titus, and then 2 Timothy was the order that Paul had written these letters to, or in, and he's just trying to encourage these. Both of these men were pastors, and he's trying to help them to watch out in their ministries. Again, Paul had experienced just about everything that he is teaching. Everything he's revealing in these letters to these men, of course, by the power of the Spirit, is how he's penning these words for us tonight, or back then even, but they're for us tonight, is things that he understood, not just because the Lord told him, but also because he went through these things as well. And you know, that's the Christian life. The Christian life is not just being told about the Word of God, but it's living the Word of God. And that's where we're all in our walk today, is we're trying to practice what the Bible teaches us, and as God reveals to us those things that he's trying to help us. I'm reminded of a story of a child, who, a young boy, used to go to his friend's house, and he would go over there, and every time he went over there, his friend's grandmother was reading the Bible. And one time he went over there and he asked his friend, he says, why is your grandmother reading the Bible all the time? And he says, well, I don't know. I think she's cramming for the final. You know, that's interesting, because that's really what it is, isn't it? We're all reading the Bible and studying it to be ready for tomorrow, the next day, the next moment. It's really one of the biggest tests that we face, is just this living this Christian life. And the only way we can know that is by reading our Bibles. Let's go ahead and begin reading verse 15. We're just going to read down to verse 26, finish up the chapter. I don't know if we'll get through all of it, but we'll see as time goes by. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. As we continue to look at these things, we need your help. We need your help to understand them. We need your help to apply them in our lives. And Father, I just pray that you would guide and direct in the things that we say, and the things that we look at tonight, that we'd have understanding. Also that we'd be committed and be challenged to make a change in our lives, if that be your will. Now, Father, we thank you and pray that you just bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So here he starts off, he talks about studying the Word of God. In verses 15 through 18, he's kind of given us a reason for that. And he tells us basically that we're to study. And when you think about study, it's not just, you know, like sometimes we read our Bibles. We try to read them every day or whatever. Some people read a verse, some people two, some none, some three chapters or whatever it is. But I know in times past, and even there are days when I go through this, where you read the Bible and you just read it. And you don't really, nothing clicks, because you don't really think about it, or not, you know, just, I got to get through. This is my routine. This is what I got to do. And sometimes those things can be exactly that, routine. And when it just becomes routine, often you don't get a whole lot out of that. It's just like a ritual you do. And he says here in verse 15 to study. And this is where we all need to understand. This word study means to labor or give diligence to really get into it and find out. And it takes really more than I mean, it's good to go ahead and read through three chapters a day, read through the Bible, because that's good for familiarization, good for help you to remember things. But there ought to be some times that you're studying too, that you're not just looking at the verse, but you're taking the verse and parsing it. You're looking in some other help, maybe. It might be a Greek or a Hebrew translation. Whatever it is, you're trying to dig it out. You're comparing Scripture with Scripture to get more out of it. Because that's what, as we grow and mature in Christ, that's what happens is we start learning that we're to compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's really the very best commentary on the Scripture. And through that, we'll learn more, and God will give us more than we understand. That's what the deep things of God are all about. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about. So it's really putting it into practice. We're to show our belief in the Word of God. This means that we must demonstrate it by faith. You know, we want to prove that it's right. How do you prove something that's right? How do you prove it? I'm not asking you to prove I can't think now where I was going with that. You know, the old proofs that you had for geometry. That's what it was. Remember those? Anybody remember doing some of those? Probably not much. I barely remember them. But how do you prove something? You okay, elaborate. That's right. But how do you test it? Okay, let's talk about what we're talking about tonight, the Bible, for instance. Well, no, you're explaining it. And he lays something on your heart. Well, I want to caution all of us on that, because that's I say that all the time, as the Lord lays it on your heart. Sometimes it's not the fact that he lays it on your heart, the fact that he says to do it. And that, you know, but a lot of times he'll give us direction by giving us something else that's not clear for everybody, the general population, to do. In other words, he may lay it on your heart to go to Africa. He hadn't laid that on my heart to do that yet. Maybe he has yours. I don't know. But, and that's where she was going with that. So as you study the Word of God, as you find out what God says, or as he leads you in a direction where he may not be leading somebody else, to prove it is to do it. In other words, a simple example, and I use this all the time. I'm going to come up with a new one. It'll be in heaven. You'll hear it then, but wait and see. No. It's like tithing, for instance. You know, the first time you ever tithe, you might have heard a message, or maybe someone talked to you about it. And I mean, when I first started going to church, I didn't tithe a tithe. I gave what was in my pocket, you know, and I felt pretty good about that, because, you know, I thought, well, this is giving money to the church, you know. And but anyway, when you learn about it and you learn the purpose behind that, really to demonstrate that we can trust God in these things, that's proving it when you start giving it. Okay, does that make sense? So that's what he wants us to do, is to prove the Word of God. And it's always putting action to it. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, again, that demonstrates our faith. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And so this is the point, is that we want to study, and we're doing it to God. We need to understand that how to distinguish between truth and error, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this requires not just the fact that we read it, but it requires a divine inspiration from God for us to understand it, truly understand it. A lot of people can read the Bible and understand the historical sense of the Bible, but they may not pick up on other things in the Bible that are deeper. For instance, many years ago, I used to read Genesis. I never caught what Genesis 3:15 was until at some point someone helped me and explained to me a little bit, and then through the power of the Spirit of God, it came clear to me. Point I'm making is, and that's a very simplistic illustration, but that's true throughout the Scripture. It's like when we think, approve things that are excellent. What does that really mean? Those are just words, right? But not. Paul is trying to encourage us. There's something, there's an action to do that. And that's choosing the best over that which just is good. And so it's taking a step up. Okay, this is okay, but it's not the best. It's like the weights in Hebrews chapter 12, where he tells us to take the weights off. What are the weights? They're the things that hinder us. It's not sin. It's just something that's stopping us from really being what God wants us to be. And that's all, again, talking about as we grow in grace, we see these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And so what he's telling us there is that by the spirit of God is how we know things, how God reveals those to us. Now we have to go find out through the word of God because we want him to tell us or teach us. It's not like the Old Testament when you had to. Studying 1 Samuel today a little bit for Sunday. It's not like you had the prophets or whatever and they come tell you what to do. I mean, or maybe in some cases, in Abraham's case, where God actually speaks to you. No, God has given us the word of God, and this is where we have to go to discern what God's will is for each one of us. And so it really requires that we get into the word of God, study it, to know it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And, of course, the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. He says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And, again, that just goes back to what Paul is writing to Timothy here, is to get into the word of God, study that, find out what it says, and then show thyself approved unto God. See, we're trying to meet God's approval. Why did God make us? Obviously, the answer is to glorify God, right? We didn't do that in the Garden of Eden, did we? We failed miserably. And ever since then, we still have this problem of failing. But he's given us a way, and that's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accepted him as our Savior, he gave us the Comforter, which Jesus told us he'd send to us, that would reside in us, that would give us the strength, the knowledge, and understanding to be able to live the Christian life that he's called us to live. It's only through that power that we can do this. And so here we want to understand in our lives that God has given something for us, but we're here for his pleasure according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He made us for his pleasure. So we're looking and seeking his approval, are we not? Did I hear an amen to that? Yeah. And so that's what he's talking about. So we want to study, we want to learn, we want to labor in the Word of God that we might be able to show ourselves approved unto God. And it says, again, a workman that need not be ashamed. And then it talks about rightly dividing the Word of truth, understanding what God's Word is. And verse 16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And so you think about that. Shunning means to keep away from. When you shun something, you keep away from it. A profane is wicked. Vain is empty. Babblings, the word, is empty sounding, okay? So we're to stay away from those things. We're to shun those things, profane, those things that are wicked, and we're talking about things that are said. And again, he's demonstrating this as we go down the passage. There's a certain situation going on that people are dealing with because somebody has come out, Hymenaeus and Philetus have made some false statements. Those are profane and vain babblings. And so again, he's warning of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, just go up a verse. It says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Again, it's just going along with what we're saying. And he's saying, you got to watch out for this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, go turn over there if you would. Look at verse 7. Again, Paul's writing. And so as Paul writes, and you see this throughout his books, the themes and topics are very similar throughout. Of course, the words are very similar because the same writer. But in verse 7 of chapter 4, verse Timothy says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." See, he's given the warning. Watch out for these profane things. Watch out for this this evil or this wickedness. In 6:20 of chapter 1, he says, "O Timothy," at the end of the book, he says, "Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." And again, the warnings are there, and he does the same thing in Titus in chapter 1 and chapter 3. We'll not go there. But he talks about these vain babblings, or profane and vain babblings. And he says, just shun them. Stay away from them. You don't need to be involved in it. It's easy to do. It's easy to get wrapped up in these things. And why is he concerned about this? Well, he says, in the rest of that verse, he says, "For they will increase unto more ungodliness." He's warning us that if we're not careful, If we go into this trap and we don't shun those things, but we actually get involved with those things, what it's going to do is going to cause us to be be less holy, more ungodly. You know, it's interesting, and you think about this, and you know this, especially you with children. You let your children go, you give them a bath, you send them outside, and you let them go play in the dirt. Maybe you don't specifically do that on purpose, but generally that's what they do. Kids love to play in the dirt. I don't know what it is, but, you know, I guess it was David the other day was eating dirt, wasn't he? Well, we've all done it, right? Probably, maybe you don't remember it, but I know I have, and I know I've seen every child I've had, they've eaten dirt, okay? You say, you're a bad parent. You can't keep them away from them. Well, there's a lot of dirt on this earth, and it's hard to do. But it's funny when you think about it. Every time you do that, you send that child out clean, and they go out and play, they get dirt on them. Okay, but if you looked at the place where they played, there's no cleanliness there. They didn't clean up that dirt. It's still dirt. You understand what I'm saying? Let me give you another illustration. In the winter times, I haven't worn that black coat in a while. I think I'm going to shun it, maybe. I don't know, the big raincoat I have in the wintertime. But every time in the wintertime, you get in the car, and you're wearing, well, you can wear whatever you want to wear, I guess. But you get in the car and you get all that salt and the junk all over the car and you bump up against it or something. What happens? Man, it gets all over everything. And that black coat, I want to tell you something, it shows it everywhere. I mean, it's on the back, it's on the front, it's on the shoulder. I don't know how it gets there, but it's everywhere, okay? It's all over the place. Something that was dirty that I got up against made me dirty. But that car, when you look at it, it didn't get any cleaner. I didn't make that car clean, even though I was cleaner than the car was. The illustration is that the unholy will never make you holy. And the holy, talking about us, if, as we're living in this world, we're not going to make the ungodly holy. We can't do it. There's only one thing that can make an ungodly person holy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying about when we practice or stay put in these situations of profane and vain, he says it's going to lead to more ungodliness. In verse 17, he says, "And their word eats as doth a canker." Now, a canker is like a cancer compared to gangrene, okay? And gangrene is like a blood disease. And what happens when you have gangrene? It's really a lack of blood supply. Well, think about someone who's a Christian has a lack of spiritual influence in their lives. And we do sometimes, don't we? Because if we're not filled with the Spirit, then we're missing some of it, okay? And so it's like that. If the Spirit gets cut off, all of a sudden we start getting sick, even as Christians, just like gangrene does. When the blood supply stops running, and things start turning black, and things start falling off, and eventually they cut things off because the tissues die, and they end up a lot of times dying. It's the same thing with a Christian. Same thing with us. If we're not careful, if we're not living in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to flow in our lives, and the only way to do that is being faithful to the things of God, then we too are going to be in a position where the Spirit is getting cut off. We quench the Spirit, the Bible calls it. And all of a sudden, we start getting sick. Now, I'm not talking about physical necessarily, but it could be, but definitely spiritually sick. And that's what Paul is trying to help Timothy to understand. He calls it, and he uses the illustration of a canker, which is something as gangrene. He says, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus are, he doesn't say are, but implied. In verse 18, he says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is passed away and overthrown the faith of some. So what happened here is they came in and says, oh, the resurrection has already taken place. Jesus Christ has already come back. And those that are here, we're here. Now, I don't know exactly what they were saying or even implying. I don't know if they were implying that we're not Christians or what. I just know that they were given a false doctrine because the resurrection hadn't occurred. It has not occurred yet. And it's not going to occur until the Lord says, and he blows the trumpet, comes with a shout of the archangel, and we are all lifted out of here, okay? But yet, they were teaching that very thing. And so today, we have the same situations going on in the world that we live in. Everybody has an opinion, okay, about what they believe the Bible says. And really what happens is we read the Bible. Sometimes we want it to say what we want it to say. I know what I'm talking about. I've tried to do that sometimes, or have in the past. I don't want to do that. But sometimes we, based on what we think and what we know, we take God's word, we pull it down into our thinking instead of trying to think like He has given it to us. Instead of renewing our minds, we're renewing the Word of God, or changing it. And when we do that, we come up with different doctrines. Maybe we didn't study the whole Bible. Maybe we studied one passage. Maybe we studied one verse. And there are people who build doctrines on a few verses in the Bible. But if you look at the overall picture of the Bible, that's not what it's saying. For instance, salvation. Some people believe you can lose your salvation based on a few verses in the Bible. The majority of verses that talk about salvation teach us clearly you cannot lose your salvation. You're sealed into the day of redemption. It's not something you can do. You can't get rid of it. You can't stop it. It's done once you accept Christ your Savior. Now, here's our dilemma in that prospect or that situation is, who is really saved? We can all say we're saved, but that doesn't mean we're saved collectively. Only God knows that. In North Carolina, there are churches that have rolls that are thousands of people on their church roll. And you can go meet people and talk to people. And the reason I'm using North Carolina, I'm sure it's a lot of places. You can meet and talk to people, and they'll tell you, I'm a member of such and such church. Now, they may not say anything about being born again, or say, they may say they're saved. If you say, are you saved? They may say, yeah, I'm saved, or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing demonstrating in their life that they really believe. Now, I'm not the judge of that. God is. But nonetheless, we can still see there's a problem there, because they're at the very least, they're out of fellowship with God. And so there are lots of people on rolls of churches, but that don't mean they're going to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is have a personal relationship. You have to have it. It's great that your husband or your wife has it, but if you don't have it, it don't do any good. I know. My wife, she got saved. And I told her I was saved based on a prayer I said, based on a baptism I did. But I had no idea what it was to have the Spirit of God. I didn't have a relationship. Lived that way for a long time. And so in my heart, I know there's a difference. And people teach that you can lose your salvation. That's not a truth. The fact is, once you got it, you got it. Some people believe that God has already chosen those who are going to be saved, in the sense that He already knew that Bruce Townsend was going to be saved. Now, let me say all this, and I don't want to confuse you. You're probably going to get confused. But I believe God knows everything, past, present, and future. But I also believe He gives me a will, a choice. And I can choose if I want to reject Him or not. How do I know that? Somebody explain to me how I know that. Or you know it. Okay. Right. But how do you know it in your life? I mean, you have examples in your life too, right? Right. You made a choice for salvation, and salvation, just like living by faith, is a choice too, right? And so we all have that same choice, because it's the same type of choice either way. It's just obeying God, period. Salvation is obeying God. That's all it is. And same thing with walking in the Spirit and living a Christian life. So how I know that I got a choice, because I choose things that are not always what God wants. And He still allows me to have that choice. Just like He allows everybody to make the choice to reject Christ if they want to. It is a choice. Even though He knows everything, it's a choice. He didn't go and say, you three are chosen and you three are not. In other words, He didn't go and say, I love you all, but I'm sending you three to hell. And see, that's the implication. And that's not what's happened. He said, I love you all, and now if you will just obey my word and accept my son, you can be a child of God. It's a choice you get to make. Now, just because He knows it doesn't mean I didn't have a choice. Now, ask me how to explain that better. Maybe I can get one of you to do that. But I don't necessarily know, and I don't really worry about that. Because you know what? God knows. He's a God. He's sovereign. He knows everything. I can't even think nearly. I'm not going to tell you what I did the other day. But I just can't. There's a lot of things I can't do and think about right, okay? And for me to ever put myself in the place that I know everything God wants or everything in my life or everybody's life or do this or do that, it's not right because I don't. God knows, but I don't. He knows everything. So anyway, there's other people who believe that we're living in the millennial. A lot of people believe that once you're baptized, you're saved. Baptismal regeneration, maybe you've heard of that. It's a lot of different philosophies out there. But these are all profane and vain babblings. And that's why we want to study the Bible to know, study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we know what He's teaching us and living it accordingly. And the only way we can do that is studying in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that, again, is what helps us discern what is the truth and how it helps us to understand God. William Penn, he said, right is right, even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. Isn't that true? But it's hard, isn't it? It's when you got people that are for something, even though it might not be right, it's hard not to follow along and jump in the line. When I was in service, it was like they taught us, if you see a line, get in it. That's just the way they teach. You know, and that's the way we are in society. Now, we try every which way we can to be individuals, but the fact is we are not. The fact is we're following somebody. Everybody's following somebody. And we have to choose who that is. It could be another Christian. If they're following God, you're in good stead. But if they're not, you're in bad stead, see? So it's more important before you jump lock, stock, and barrel in with anybody is to go back and find out what this says. This takes priority over everything else. This is where we go first. This is our guide. This is our direction. In verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he's talking about we have something that is settled. For one thing, God's word is settled. The psalmist penned in Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so to me, that just reminds me from the very foundation, God's word was settled. He gave it to us, but it was already settled. And it still is settled. There's nothing that needs to be added or nothing that needs to be taken away. It's good and will be. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus, he said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Again, he's referring to the Old Testament law, but also the New Testament as well. It's all here, and until it's been fulfilled, it's all going to be continually settled. And fulfilling comes at the day of the Lord when it's all said and done. The last thing is done with the great white throne, because everything after that is future to us. We have no idea what it's going to be exactly like walking with the Lord in heaven, if we're walking at all. I don't even know how that works. Maybe we'll be floating. Who knows? But and then 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we have something that settles the word of God, but we have a foundation. The foundation of God is sure to us as well. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord true and righteous altogether. Psalm 105, he says, For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. In Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So we know that it's sure. It's something that is given to us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And again, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's reminding him of these very things that he has shared with other folks. Why? Because he's trying to undergird Timothy, and he's getting ready to leave. He knows he's at the end of his rope. He's run his race. He's finished his course. And so he's just laying down, basically in the mind, maybe a last testament to Timothy and saying, hey, there's going to be some struggles ahead, but here's some things to watch out for. And as a pastor, he wanted him especially to be undergirded with the truth. Why? Because he had to pass it on to others. He went on and said, what did he say? Where am I at here? Not only do we have the Bible and we know it's true, but he tells us that we're established in the faith. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. So the Word of God has a seal. But you know what? Just in that same setting, those that are His have a seal. And the seal for us today is what? The Spirit of God. And the Bible tells that we're sealed into the day of redemption, that He's given that to us. He said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed. And so after you believed, He says, and ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so He's saying, you, as a child of God, you have this standing. You will have a sure foundation. God has given that to us. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us Jesus Christ. He's given us the Spirit of God to help us to live in this life, because the Spirit speaks through the Word and teaches us and guides us. And so then He says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Then He tells us, what's the step? What is our struggle? What is our battle? What are the things we are fighting? It is the sin that so easily besets us. He says, let's depart from the iniquity. And to depart from iniquity is a struggle, isn't it? It's a thing that just doesn't let go. Anybody ever had a now and later? Ever had one of those? You know what those are? Those little square candies. I love the purple. They got banana and some other ones. And I don't know if you've ever experienced chewing into, you can't really chew into those. They're hard as a brick. You get it in your mouth, you get it soft a little bit. Maybe I get them hard because they've been on the shelf so long. I don't know. I haven't had one in years. But I remember the last time I bit into one of those, and I love those. I bit down on that thing, and it would not, I couldn't open my mouth. It wouldn't let me go. I'm sitting there. I'm in my truck, 1970 Ford pickup Ranger. Yeah, and anyway, was it Ranger? No, it was F-100 or something. Or was it Ranger? Yeah, it was old Ranger. Anyway, the motor mounts on it were loose, okay? And it was never a real big problem for me because I didn't drive reckless or any of that stuff, but it is a big problem if you're not careful. Anyway, I'm sitting there getting ready to make a left-hand turn. It's always a left-hand turn because these motor mounts over here are the ones the engine spins this way, so it goes this way when then, okay? So I'm turning, and as I'm turning, I bit down this now and later, got a little excited because my mouth open, and next thing you know, the engine motor mount goes up because I'm turning a sharp turn, and when you turn that sharp turn, the gas pedal or linkage goes down, and so you're going around the curve, and all of a sudden, and I'm sitting there with this now and later, my mouth trying to get my mouth open, and I'm holding onto the steering wheel trying to keep it straight, and all of a sudden, got my mouth open, and it took the crown. It would not let that thing go until it got something, and that was my crown, which cost me money to get fixed and all that stuff. And so really, that's what sin is in our lives. It won't let us go, but we have to fight it. And we have to try to get to the point where we can say no to it. And that's so hard until we just come to the point and say yes to God. Because really, the battle is not the sin. The battle is just obedience to God. And that's where we get it backwards. I do in my life. I think if I can stop doing this, I'll have victory. How about let's go to God and let Him give you the power to stop doing this, and then you'll have victory. It works that way a lot better than the other way. And that's what He's trying to help us to discern and trying to teach us in this tonight, is that there's something there for us, and we got something to hang on to, and there's some things that we need to part from. Hang on to the sure foundation. Let the sin go. Let it be gone. Verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So now he's making some comparisons. And again, that's an analogy. And he's talking really about sanctification here. He's talking about the life that we're living. The fact that we're vessels. You know, in a vessel, you can take and put anything in it you want. You can drink water in your vessel. Maybe you got a vessel that holds soup. I don't know. The old thermoses you used to carry. I know years ago we traveled. I guess they still have them, thermoses. But when we traveled as a kid, my dad would always fill his up with coffee. So he's got coffee all the time. They didn't stop at McDonald's and places like that. In fact, I don't think they had them quite, at least not populated all over the place they do now. So they carried thermoses and their vessel. So we have vessels, and we can choose what kind of vessel we want to be. What do we want to carry in that vessel? We can carry the world in that vessel, which the outside will become like the inside in a sense, or we can carry the Spirit of God in that vessel, which will change us and make us into something different than we are. And we are what we are today, and hopefully we're better than we were yesterday. And I don't mean better. I mean closer to God, more spiritual in the sense that we're willing to accept His truth and follow it. But there's still a whole lot more to do, because the vessel is not pure yet. And it's going to take a long time to get pure. I don't know what date that is yet. If I did, I'd be dating the day Jesus Christ came back. And I don't know that. But when that happens, that's when we'll be absolutely pure. But now we have the opportunity to take the vessel that we're using. The vessel, he compares them to gold and silver, also wood and earth. And, of course, the silver and the gold, those were special vessels they ate out of, if you were talking about maybe a palace or a king's house. The other vessels, they put the dirt in, the trash and the refuse and all that stuff in, okay, the wood and the other one. So we want to be a vessel, though, that is used for the master's use. He said, some are to honor and some are dishonor. He says, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And that's where we all want to be, is in that point that we are ready to be available to the master's work. And we do that by studying our Bible, by coming to church, by growing. And growing is always a challenge, because to grow, there's pressure. There's pressure from the world. There's pressure from other Christians. There's pressures to take stands and say, this is right and this is not. I'm following the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can all say that and mean it, and it can be true. But we're not, any of us have arrived yet. So we're still working to serve the Lord, working to become that vessel for the master's use. And all along that continuing, if you will, of our walking with Christ, we are growing in this opportunity to serve the Lord. In other words, there are qualifications for Sunday school teachers. There are qualifications for deacons. There are qualifications for pastors. There are qualifications for lots of aspects of the ministry, right? True or false? Absolutely. Is everybody qualified for all those things? No. Does that mean those people that are qualified for those things are really way up there and super spiritual? No. But it does mean that God is working in their lives, and they're in a place that God can use them in those positions. Because if they're not, they shouldn't be in those positions. In other words, if you're just learning and you haven't learned how the Christian ought to live and how he should act amongst the world, and that he is different, then maybe you're not ready for one of those positions. Does that make sense? In other words, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, you ought to be somebody who is an example to all the kids. Because the things that we do, pastor, myself as well, all of us, some kind of a leadership role, is an example for those that are under us. And if we're not willing to practice those things that the Bible teaches us and go the extra mile, in other words, proving those things that are excellent, then we really aren't the right example for those that we're raising up. Because nobody's going to get higher than the leadership, in most cases, okay? That's kind of the way it works. In other words, my teacher does it. Well, it must be okay to do. And hopefully that's true. Hopefully that's absolutely 100% true. So again, Paul is just trying to remind Timothy of these things because of the importance of being able to teach others and being able to live the Christian life. This is a serious life. This is a serious life. This is life and death. That's what the Christian life is. Whether we regard it that way or not, that's what God meant it to be. When he saved us to live the life unto the death. Whether it be longevity where he uses us, or whether it be tomorrow by preaching the gospel in a public arena and they kill us. Whatever the situation, that's what this life is about. Why? Because we're followers of Christ. What did Christ do? He came to die. What do we do as Christians? We're here to live, but we're to live as Christ. And if we do that, God will give us the power. Nobody's going to take your life before God is ready for them to take your life. So if He puts you in a position and you're to do something and maybe something happens to you, God, okay. If you're following God, that's what you're supposed to do. There is a reason for it. You don't know what's going to happen down the future. You don't know how things are going to happen, but God does. And that's what trusting Him is about. And that's hard because I'll be honest with you, I'm not there yet. But that's what I'm striving for, is to get to that point where I'm willing to do, it doesn't matter what it costs me, I'm willing to do it. Because it's not going to cost me anything. At the very least, it's going to bring me closer to my God in heaven. And I would like to be like a Paul who could stand before the Lord and maybe hear Him say those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what this life is about. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but so many things have diverted me and got me off the wrong direction, got me going different ways. And when I look back on it, I was telling my wife today, it's just, we've made some mistakes. But you know, that's what the mercy of God's all about. And that's what His grace is. He's going to give us another chance. And if we come back to Him and say, "Lord, I know I've done this wrong. Can you help me do it right?" You know what He'll say? "Hey, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Come on, follow me." And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is follow Him. And how do we do that? Because we hear Him. Right? "My sheep follow me. I know them and they hear me." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your words. And we thank You for the power of the Spirit of God that's in our lives. We pray You continue to help each one of us to look to You and trust You in all things. We do thank You for how You minister to us and how You do give us the grace and the mercy to continue on, that You never will leave us nor forsake us, but You're going to continue to guide us, and You'll help us to be in that place that You want us to be. And Lord, I just pray that in my life that You would help me. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.